At one time, Daniel Webster was well known. He was considered a great leader. He was a statesman, a lawyer. He was a man who was an orator, a leader of men. Daniel Webster was so well known amongst his peers. They all loved him and appreciated him. Well, they had a very special banquet for Daniel Webster, and they wanted to honor him for all of his years of service and what he had done and what he was doing and so on and so forth. And so he was sitting down in the banquet hall getting ready to have their meal, and someone right next to him said, "Mr. Webster, sir, what is the greatest thought that has ever entered your mind?" I thought to myself, what a question. You know, if I had asked that kind of question, I'd have to think about that for a while, or at least have something. He did not hesitate. Mr. Webster said, "The greatest thought that has ever entered my mind is the thought of my responsibility to God." That's what he said. And when he spoke, he wept because of his thinking about God, because of his thought about God. And he wept so much that he excused himself from the banquet and left the auditorium for a banquet that is his honor. But the 25 people all remained. Mr. Webster went outside, got his act together, and decided, then came back. And Mr. Webster spoke to that group of 25 men. Maybe there was a woman there. But all those people, he spoke to those 25 people about their responsibility to God. That's what he talked about. That's what he said. What an amazing story. And whether your responsibility before God is the greatest thought that ever entered your mind, as it was for Daniel Webster, obviously we all have a responsibility to God, don't we? And so a part of that responsibility revolves around our relationship to God as a steward. And that was exactly what I wanted to tell you about. Because it says, it was actually the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 4:2, he said, Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We ought to be faithful, hadn't we? And we ought to be faithful in every aspect of our lives. So a person is like a person. He doesn't decide that he's going to be faithful. He doesn't make a decision about the fact he's going to be a steward. He's going to be a steward anyway, whether he's faithful or not. So Luke's gospel tells us about the parable of the rich fool. So open your Bibles. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And I want to share with you the parable that Jesus told. Parable of the is found in Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 13. Everybody has it. I'm making sure you have it. And some of you even use phones. I don't have my phone, but the rest of you, if you got your phone, you can look on. Notice Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then it says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And then he said to them, 'Take heed And beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and do what? And be merry. And then God said to him, verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he, says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Powerful words. The words came about because a man asked Jesus a question. That's how a lot of the parables and the stories and the truths of God's word come to us, because somebody asked a question. And so he asked a question, somebody from the crowd, who's going to divide? Who's going to divide the inheritance? Who gets what portion of the inheritance? Some kind of discussion about the inheritance. And Jesus made sure. Notice in verse 14, but he said to him, so he spoke to the man who asked the question. And he spoke to him, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And then notice verse 15, and he said to them. So he spoke to the man who asked the question. And now he's asking to the people who are hearing the question that the man asked. Notice that. Verse 14, he said to him. Verse 15, he said to them. And then he told them a truth that was the truth then, is the truth now. It will always be the truth that one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Somebody should say amen. Do any of you possess anything, have anything? But this person, Jesus makes it clear. One's life, these are the words of Jesus. One's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. So everything you have, your car, your motorcycle, your lawnmower, everything that you have, it all belongs to God anyway. And your life does not consist of the things that you possess. That's not what life is all about. And so he made it clear, but he said it more than once. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool. And I have a question for the congregation. Is it all right for God to call somebody a fool? Hello? Yeah. Could that be you? It could be me too. But it's all right. God can call anybody a fool. But he's going to call him a fool if he does that. His life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And a person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is a fool. That's what it says. All right, so Matthew's gospel said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So what Jesus is really getting at is, it is where your heart is. If your heart is in if your treasure is in housing, lands, and cars, and boats, and lawnmowers, and electronic equipment, where will your heart be? That would be a good question, wouldn't it? Do you know that 15% of everything Jesus said related to money and possessions? 15%. Our Lord made more reference to money and possessions than either prayer or faith. Would you say that prayer is pretty important? Would you say that faith is really important? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But more than prayer and faith, and how about this? He spoke more about money and possessions than heaven and hell combined. Those are pretty important subjects that we love and appreciate. And so the love of money, it says in a spirit of prophecy, the love of money was the ruling passion of the Jewish age. Worldliness, she said, usurped the place of God and religion in the soul. And then she said this, so it is now. And then she went on to say, a voracious greed for wealth exerts such a fascinating, bewitching influence over the life that it results in perverting the nobility and corrupting the humanity of men until they are drowned in perdition. But the Bible has a whole lot to say about God's ownership. Far as I know, God still owns everything. I don't believe he's ever changed his mind about that. But God's ownership, the earth belongs to God, Psalms 24. Those are my quotes. How about everything belongs to God? Psalms 50, verse 10 to 12. Even the cattle on how many hills? A thousand hills. And so God's example of giving, God gave because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave. To me, that's one of the most important texts in the scriptures about being faithful to God in tithes and offerings. How about Romans? The Apostle Paul said, God freely gives us all things. And how about Deuteronomy? He gives us power to get wealth. And then how do we respond to God? We respond to him this way. We love him because he loved us. We give because he gave. How about giving is not about money, it's about love. Somebody should say amen. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Anybody heard that? Yeah, me too. But then there's principles of giving. And I love these principles of giving because we have principles for faithfulness in tithing, but we have also principles in giving of offerings. Isn't that right? So it's more blessed to give than to
receive.
And then Luke said, give and you will receive. Those are my quotes. Deuteronomy, give as you are able. 1 Corinthians, give as God prospers you. 2 Corinthians, give with a cheerful attitude. What kind of attitude? For God loves a
cheerful
giver. And give to the Lord first, or for the first fruits. The first fruits belong to God, isn't that right? So I'm going to say it again. Give and you will receive. Give as you are able. Give as God prospers you. Give with a cheerful attitude. And give to the Lord first. All of those are wonderful principles to be guided by biblical principles. And so the principle of tithing, Leviticus 27, verse 30, and if you remember that she read it, and all the tithe, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Who does it belong to? The Lord's. All right. And then it said, it is holy to the Lord. Wow. I think that's, in my mind, that's the most important text of Scripture on the subject of tithing in the Scripture, in the Bible. Because, first of all, it points out that it's the Lord's. All the land, all the trees, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And then, it is holy to the Lord. Have you ever looked up texts of Scripture on the subject of holiness? Have you ever written a list about things that are holy? Who has? Am I the only one? Holy. Things that are holy. You know, holy. It belongs to God. It's holy. This is a clear definition of the very nature of tithe. It is holy. Okay, so here's my list, and it's a short list, but I'll give it to you quickly. Holy God, Holy Spirit, Holy Nation, Holy Angels, Holy City, Holy Place and Most Holy Place, Holy Vessels, Holy Garments, Holy Convocation, Holy Oil, Holy Ground, Holy Word, Holy Law, Holy Name, Holy and Reverend is His name, Holy Men or Prophets of God, Holy Temple, Holy Mountain, Holy Sabbath, and Holy Tithe. The holiness of tithe resides in the fact that it is not ours to use as we please. Tithe belongs to the Lord. The most important theological statement about tithe is Leviticus 27, verse 30. It is holy. So it belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me. It's not my money. It's not yours either. It's God's money. It is holy to the Lord. Holy means it's set apart. It's special. You know, and so I use my illustration, and you have to look. I'm holding something holy in my hands. God gave me something holy. It's the tithe. He's letting me hold it so that I can give it to God, I can return it back to God because it's holy and it belongs to Him. So the Lord calls for His tithe. Here's from EGW, Ellen G. White. The Lord calls for His tithe to be given to this treasury. And then she tells how, exactly how. Strictly, honestly, and faithfully. Let this portion be returned to Him. Besides this, He calls for your gifts and your offerings. No one is compelled to present his tithe and gifts and offerings to the Lord. In other words, He will never, ever make you do it. The portion that God has reserved for Himself is not to be diverted to any other purpose than that which He has specified. Let none feel at liberty to retain their tithe to use according to their own judgment. They are not to use it for themselves in an emergency, nor apply it as they see fit, even in what they may regard as the Lord's work. And so, it says, tithing is a way of putting God first. It's the first fruit. It is a way of saying, we give our first and best to You, our Lord, because we recognize all good comes from You. Tithing is about loving God. Tithing is about returning to God because You love Him. Wow. What a concept. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful privilege. Examples of tithing: Abraham, Jacob, and of course, Jesus. How about the service of the tabernacle and those who preach the gospel? I want to tell you about Helen. Helen, her name was Helen Rennard. Helen lived in Akron, Ohio, and she was not well. They visited some neighbors, some of the family, some of the community people went by to see her. Her house was an absolute disaster area. You couldn't even hardly walk down the aisles. Things were just strewn everywhere, just terrible, terrible debris was everywhere. And they said to Helen, you know, they talked to Helen about that she needed to go to the doctor and she needed to take care of her house. And she did, it just didn't appear that she wasn't interested. No, she didn't go on, not to go on. And they said, well, after a while, they talked to her further, and they said, Helen, you're going to have to do something. You can't live here any longer. This place is uninhabitable. You can't live here. And so she said, oh, well, she didn't want to go. And they said, all right, you got two choices. Two choices. You can either go to the hospital and get taken care of what needs to be taken care of, or you have to go to jail. Well, that's a no-brainer. She said, I will go to the jail. So Helen goes to the jail. And she's not in the jail very long, and she was, she just deteriorated a lot. Her health was just going downward and downward. And so they had to take her over to the hospital anyway, and they took her to the hospital. And when they took her to the hospital, then they decided, well, they're going to have to go look through Helen's house to see, is there a will? Is there some kind of legal documents? Does she have a, you know, so see, they want to check out all about her, about Helen. And so they went into Helen's house, and they started looking through the garbage. And they found something they never thought they'd find. They found some money. $25,000. And they looked further. They still looking? $50,000. They kept looking. These drawers and cabinets and various things. They found in Helen Renner's house $80,000 of cash money. For some reason, somewhere along the line, she forgot what money was used for. She could have taken care of herself. She could have helped out the neighbor. She could have done a lot of things with that money, but she had all that money just stuffed in little places here and there around the house, and so she wasn't using it. $80,000. There is a tendency for persons to hoard possessions and lose the meaning and purpose of them. The items gather dust and serve no worthwhile cause while the persons now wealthy are living in poverty. One more lesson. I didn't realize, well, I guess I did realize you're having something called a yard sale. As I've traveled around Georgia Cumberland Conference through the years, I've noticed, almost without exception, people who have yard sales. And they got a sign out there by the corner, yard sale, everything for sale, you know, all kinds of things. In fact, do you remember when they go do Highway 41, they use a whole road. I was driving up that way to preach one Sabbath, and I could hardly get through the traffic because every house, every lean-to, everything you could imagine was a yard sale. Yard sales were everywhere. But there were no Adventists having yard sales on the Sabbath. But that's where I went. Vivian, do Do any of you have stuff? Do you know what stuff is? Well, that's what I saw at the yard sales as I drove by stuff. But I also noticed a whole lot of it in my garage. Stuff. I want to make sure you understand. The Bible warns of the deceitfulness of riches that rob life of true value and meaningful existence. It was the Lord Jesus who said, he who lays up treasure for himself is a fool.